Let's pray. We'll get into the word. God in heaven, we praise your name. You are worthy of praise. You are the very air in our lungs. Lord, today I come before you and I ask that you would intervene and interrupt the lives that sit here before you today. That distractions would be put aside. That the tension and struggle that they've been holding on to this week would be laid down at your feet. And they would be commended to the grace that you offer. Lord, today be glorified in our fellowship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Acts 14, 21 through 28. I smile a lot. If you guys don't catch this, I smile a lot when I look at God's word because I'm so excited to teach this passage today. Because as simple as it sounds, there's so much stuff that's going on it. So, verse 21, and they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they had come to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they were down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which that had been completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. It's important that we catch those last two verses. And here's the reason why. In chapter 15, when you guys are just doing your daily readings this next week, this is a sales tactic when I shake my head. When you guys are reading Acts 15 this next week, you guys see what I'm doing here? I'm saying when you're reading Acts 15 this next week, it's so important that we understand that he is literally setting up for the next chapter to say he's going to be talking to the Jerusalem church on how they're going to handle this new influx of Gentiles that are coming to the Lord. So when we read Acts 15 this next week, every day, right? When we read that, that's the setup. That's what he's setting up before coming into this next chapter. So this is concluding Paul's first missionary journey and the details of their return route. The section emphasizes the importance of discipleship and encouragement through expected hardships. How we handle these tribulations will say more about where we draw our faith from. So today's question is this: how do you handle your tribulations? How do you handle your hardships? How do you handle them? Do you self-medicate? Do you recluse from everyone? Do you complain about it to everybody? Anybody who's willing that's willing to listen to you complain? Or do you sit at the feet of Jesus, where you say, "Hey Lord, I'm done carrying this. I don't want to do it anymore. I just want to lay it at your feet, Lord. What would you have me do?" So, in verse 21 and 22, I'm going to read it again. The day after Paul had been stoned with rocks and Barnabas had departed to Derbe, and here's a map up here. So I'll just show you this real quick. So here they are out in Derbe, right? And they preach out here, and then they're going to start their return journey back. So, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So they made many disciples. Even though that there are not many details about the ministry in Derbe, we know that they had made many disciples. It shows that they went beyond just teaching the gospel. You know, there's people that'll come and they'll just share Jesus. They call these itinerary pastors. They've set up these tents and they have like this field where they drive around and they just set up, they had these big tent revivals and they had like 500 people come to Jesus and they have these big prayer meetings and stuff like this. You know what the sad thing is there's no discipleship in that. So most of those itinerary pastors, they try to find a local church to say, hey, look, here's a local church to plug into, so that way you can start going to Bible study or women's study with them and really start getting into the Word. Paul wasn't that kind of pastor. Paul went on missionary journeys, but he was so focused on discipleship, so he stayed there and made many disciples, right? It appears that it wasn't resistant to what they were, they weren't resistant to what they had been preaching there. Derbe was about 100 miles from Tarsus. You got that map up there again for me, Ev? It's about 100 miles from Tarsus. So here's Paul's hometown. You guys see that? His hometown is in Tarsus. He's just traveled from here. They were sent out from Antioch, Syria. They went out to Cyprus. They went along Barnabas's hometown. They went up to Perga. They didn't even preach in Perga. They went up through Pisidia to Antioch, Pisidia, and then they started their journey out to the end. You would think after a year plus of teaching God's word and going from town to town, being persecuted, stoned, attempted murders on you, hatred being poisoning the minds of people, venom being spit out, all these horrible things happening to you, you would think the last thing that you want to do is turn around and go, "This sounds like a good idea to go back the way that we came in, right?" There's a mountain range right here that they just had to cross over. Tarsus could have been back in his hometown, or Paul could have been back in his hometown. This is Cilicia right here. He was here in this whole area for about 8 or 9 years prior to even being invited to come down to Antioch by Barnabas to disciple that church for a year. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, so I may repeat myself, but I think it's important that we get this. We understand what was Paul's journey like. So after Paul had been saved, this was in Acts 9, right? After he'd been saved, he'd went to Arabia for 3 years. This is Galatians 1:18. He'd gone to From Damascus, he went up to Arabia and was there for about 3 years. And it said that the Lord had come in and out to them. And I guarantee you, a guy who had been super zealous for the Lord, had been raised by the Pharisees, right? And he had to go back and look at the scripture all over again with new eyes, because the scales had just fallen off. So Acts 9:30, right? He gets saved and he went back home to Tarsus and Syria and Cilicia in Galatians 1:21. Then after being home for about 8 to 10 years, Barnabas brought him to help disciple the church in Antioch, Syria for a year. And that's in Acts 11, verse 26. So it just goes to show you, none of these are all this information isn't piled up in one spot. We have to kind of dig around through it and kind of look around and go like, well, man, there's some missed details here. But when you put it all together and you lay it all out in front of you, you're like, so it's complete. We know the timeline. On the way to Damascus, get saved, 3 years, then goes to Tarsus there roughly 8 years, 9 years. So we're around, what is that, 11 or 12 years roughly? And then he goes down to Damascus, or down to Antioch, Syria, disciples a church for a year. So now we're about 13 years. And then it just happens to say in the beginning part of Galatians 2, he said, after 14 years, he went to Jerusalem Council. And you say, Garrett, what does that mean? Well, when you read Acts 15 this next week, you're going to find out that he goes to the Jerusalem Council, and it had been roughly a 14-year period. His mission journey wasn't just a little hop, skip, and jump for a couple months. They spent time in each one of these places discipling, loving those people. Opening up the word, saying, hey, look, I don't know if you knew this, but the rabbis have been teaching this. They've been teaching it through a very closed mind and blinded eyes. Let me share with you now what it looks like to look at it with opened eyes. So the first question would be, why didn't Paul just take the short route and go home? This is the question I asked myself. Why didn't he just take the short route? Paul wasn't just this itinerant pastor, like I was saying. He knew that people will waver and do what is easy. I'll say that again, just make sure if you guys heard that right. People will do what is easy. People will say, it's just so much easier just to scroll on my phone and get theology from TikTok. It's so much easier to see a little fancy Christian meme on Facebook and then send that to my nephew. Right? And that's, well, I spent time with the Lord today. I read that meme. It was very, right? So he followed up with teaching, discipleship, holding people accountable, and supported those who believed on Jesus. So fearless in his faith, he returned to the places where he had been shamefully treated. These aren't in my notes, but I realized that I'd skipped a page. It was completely blank. And I thought, you know what? The Lord's probably want me to talk about this for a second. I thought, who could have inspired Paul? You guys get around some Christians every now and then, or maybe it was grandma that was really faithful, or maybe it was like your neighbor who just loved the Lord, and it just didn't seem like nothing could ever rain on their parade. And you were inspired by that. But who inspired Paul? This guy was a beast. This guy was so fervent in his faith. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew amongst the Hebrews. He was a guy that like knew the word. He was like their up-and-comer, right? He was one that they were going to send out to kill the Christians. But something happened. When he was revealed Jesus, all the effort and energy that he took for his own status, now he said, Lord, I'm giving it all to you. And I saw myself, I started going like, who would have been a superstar for Paul to look back on? And I thought, why not David? What gave David courage to walk out amongst a Philistine army with all the nations of Israel sitting there on the cliff looking down at this valley, and him go, 15-year-old kid, 15 years old, and goes, how come none of you guys are down there? And they're going like, what are you talking about? That guy's a man killer. He eats people. And he goes, but do they know the God that we serve? That's the confidence that he had. It's the confidence that he had. How do you get that kind of confidence? Well, be a 15-year-old shepherd out in the hills of Israel. And during that time, there was lions in the land. I looked it up. And there was wolves in the land, and there was bears in the land. And he had to protect the flock. He had to protect them over and over and over again. And you know for a fact, this kid built up so much fearless faith on the fact that he could put those rocks inside a sling and whip it over to the bear and knock it dead. And the time that he had to meditate and spend with the Lord, and that's what happened for him. His qualifications wasn't because he was willing to go out there because he was like a good sheep tender. It's because he was saying, my life is no longer my own. I've been put in situations over and over and over again that have caused me to be completely dependent on God. So it says that he went there to all these places. Did I already skip a verse? No. So he went there to strengthen the souls. He's returning back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. And in verse 22, it says he's strengthening the souls of the disciples. To render more firm is what it is in the Greek. This was likely because of those who resisted the message were convincing the new converts to go back to the law. We need to pay attention to verbiage like this. If he's going back to strengthen these people who he'd shared the gospel with the first time, he's saying, I have to go back because those people that are trying to poison their minds culturally, they're like the world is today. Culturally, the world today says you need to love yourself before you can love anybody else. Culturally, the world says that you need to do what makes you happy. Culturally, today it says you need to serve yourself. You need to find who you are because that's what's important. But the Bible says everything the opposite of that. It says if you find yourself for your sake, you'll lose yourself. But if you find yourself in Christ, if you find who he has called you to be, that's different. He was exhorting them to continue in the faith. This return back to these cities was necessary because continued persecution made it difficult for the new converts to survive and flourish. And you go, Garrett, we don't really have much persecution out here in the West. I will tell you, the closer you get with Jesus, the more that you're willing not to be silent about him, you're going to find persecution. You're going to find resistance. You're going to find people that don't like what you say. You're going to find people that don't like how you live. You're going to find people that are going to want to label you. The culture especially is going to want to label you. all the names. I don't watch the news. I don't know what they're calling everybody nowadays, but you know the stuff, right? And to continue in what kind of faith? The faith that Jesus justified them from all things by the grace of God, not by works of the law. This is the faith that he wanted them to continue in. Not by your ability to follow the rules the best, but your honest ability to say, I know that I was in desperate need of a Savior, and I know that I'm not it. I know that Jesus was the one that paid the price. And because of that, I want to know him better. And so that's the reason why this next week I'm going to read Acts 15. That's the reason why this next week I'm going to be praying for people around me. That's the reason why there's people that I know that don't have Jesus at all. And I, you know what? The sad thing is that they're going to be eternally separated from God at some point. And so I need to invite them to come and hang out at church. We have people in this room today, this morning, in fact, that are here because somebody said, hey, you should come to church with us. It's a little different. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to fellowship with God's people. It strengthens my faith to be around other people that are seeking after him. So, and then he says this, and he says, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Here's how the breakdown works in the Greek. We must is, it is necessary. You don't get to avoid it. It is necessary. Through many means by all means, by the means of, and this tribulation, this word, is the pressure. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, that word Gethsemane means the press. It was the olive press, to press the olives to get the oil out, right? Jesus had literally blood coming out of his sweat, the amount of pressure that he felt taking on the sin of the world. So in John 16:33, it says this: these things I have spoken to you, that in me, Jesus, right, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. These tribulations are necessary for us to grow into effective servants for his kingdom. It takes mature faith to ask the Lord, what am I supposed to learn in the middle of this? In the middle of this struggle, in the middle of this tension, in the middle of this pain and frustration. Maybe there's a health problem. You go like, Lord, what is it that I'm supposed to learn in this? Lord, remove from me what doesn't belong anymore. Have you ever prayed that? Too many times we say, Lord, help me. He's already helped you. Our dependence on him, to seek him, say, Lord, remove from my life what no longer belongs. Remove from my thoughts what no longer belongs in me. I've seen faith lived out poorly. I've seen it done really, really well. Lord, I want to be the one that's living it out well. Strengthen my faith. Make perfect my character to be more like you, to be more like your nature. So Luke 9:23, we say this one a lot because it's super important. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's a process of you no longer holding this identity of who you were, and now you're picking up this new identity in Christ. And some of you are thinking like, man, well, did Jesus cuss just a little? Because as long as I can keep that, that would be great. Or if I could just watch these kind of movies, I'm good with that. Or if I can just gossip a little bit, did Jesus gossip a little bit? No. When we pick up that cross, we say that we are no longer our own, that I am surrendered now, I'm a slave to Jesus. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:11-12, he says this: persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you desire to live in Christ Jesus? I'm not talking about the one that you think that all of a sudden life's going to be better and there's not going to be any more problems and you're going to be walking on water tomorrow. I'm not talking about the one that you've made up in your mind. I'm talking about the one of the Bible where it says you're going to have to die to yourself, which means that there's a possibility the things that you think are still good in you maybe not be. The things that you think that, well, I can take this on this trip, right? I can just put this in my bag. And the Lord's like, I didn't want you to bring that. You're like, but I just love it. I love this part of my life. I don't want to give this part up. So in 23, it says, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. These new churches with new believers needed oversight. For those that are new here, we're just over 2.5 years. We've been serving the Lord for a long time. He called us to ministry a long time ago. But it wasn't until this season of life in the last 2.5 years he called us to say, hey, look, I need you guys to do a church. I need you to take care of a flock that I have intended to come to this church. And so we faithfully show up every day. We faithfully open up the word. We spend time with him. We pray for everybody when we're sitting out there in the morning. We pray that God would just completely intervene in your life, that the scales would fall off, that maybe your own personal burden would get a little lighter, but the importance of the goal, which is to bring him all the glory, that would be a little bit heavy. That burden, you would be caused to say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. So these new churches needed oversight. It is said that if an organism isn't organized, it will die. These were men appointed to oversee the assembly, to provide structure and prevent chaos. These men were entrusted to the Lord. It is God's church, and only he will sustain it. So something I feel like it's so important for us not to overlook is our faith is not passive. You don't serve a passive God. He says to pick up this cross and follow me. That's an action. It's an action to move towards him. In fact, I was just having a conversation with a buddy of mine today, and I said, if anybody's single and really, really wants a spouse or really wants to have that somebody with them, run towards Jesus as fast as you can. And if somebody catches up to you running after Jesus, introduce yourself to them. That even works for married couples. Say, for instance, let's put the guys in the hotspot. Let's just say, for instance, your husband isn't being the leader of the household that God has called him to. He's struggling with that. And then you then step into this role where you go like, well, I'm going to lead this house. But by God's word, that wasn't your role. So to encourage him to say, hey, look, I trust God's process in you. I trust what he's doing. You get to be the pneuma in that moment. You get to be that life force in that moment that God uses you to speak life into him. That he would step into the role that he's called to do. Your life will be better if your husband's doing what he's supposed to be doing. But he can't do it if there's criticism towards him. He can't do it if he's constantly being beat down. Just like the other way around, if he was this highly authoritative person that's just constantly being down, you have to do this for me and you have to do this for me, that's not what God called him to do. God says husbands are to love their wife as Christ loved the church, to completely sacrifice himself for his family. Husbands, are you doing that? Are you sacrificing your own time? Are you praying over her? Are you washing her with the word? Are you reading Acts 15 and say, you not believe what the Lord showed me today? Can I just share this with you? She's like, I'm blow drying my hair. That's fine, I'll talk loud. What would your marriage look like? What would your family look like if all of a sudden moms were praying over daughters? If husbands were praying over wives? If wives were praying over husbands? What's so important about this church is there needed to be godly men who were living it out, that they could oversee the church and the assembly at that time and encourage them to do the same thing that I'm encouraging you today. No different. No different. Same thing was happening 2,000 years ago. And in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, says this, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It sounds like what God wants us to do is as he's revealed himself to you, and as you've learned to completely surrender and rest in him, that he wants you to teach that to other people. And that's not just on the husbands, that's on the wives. And if you guys are wanting to challenge me on that, read Titus 2. Because women, you have a whole different ministry. You have a whole different kind of care for the family, for the home. You're literally like the protector of the heart. You guys realize that God made you out of a rib. He didn't make you out of a foot bone to step on him. He didn't make you out of a head bone so that way he could be over you. He made you out of a rib that shows support to the spine, that protects the heart, protects vitalness around him. It's a beautiful thing. We can't overlook these things. And if we lived as if we believed it, my guess is some of your day-to-day would change. Some of the importance and concern that you would have to go like, if my home is my first ministry, what gospel am I preaching there? What gospel am I teaching at my home right now? Because I'm the guy, I'm the elder that says, if that gospel isn't working at your home, don't export that to the rest of the world. You got to get your house right. You can't tell somebody else how to pray for their husband unless you're praying for your husband. You can't tell somebody else how to pray for your wife or wash her with the word like it calls you to do. You can't tell another guy to do that unless you're going to do it yourself. It's so important that we have oversight within a church. Paul knew this. He knew that we were going to waver. He knew that we were going to struggle. We were going to come up with all the excuses why not to do it. So, why don't we desire this in the church? To be equipped to equip others also. We desire the promotion because of the status and the raise, but we don't desire the honor to equip others with the peace of Christ that we have. Or maybe some of us do, but we don't want to rock the boat. Man, Gary, you don't know what it's like in my house during the holidays. You don't know what it's like being around. Man, it just seems like, you know what? You learn how to trust the Lord on the timing. There's a time to be quiet. There's a time just to live it out. And there's a time to actually say something. There is good news. No one can do this office right apart from God. So grow on your dependence on him who saved you. It's so important that we desire to have this office, to be an elder for the women in our church, to encourage them to love their husbands, to encourage to be patient with your kids, to encourage this peace, to not gossip, to set those things dead in their tracks, to say, hey, look, can we just pray for that person right now that you're struggling with? Can we just do that right now? Men, you've been passive. You've sat on your hands. You figured out how to not do nothing very well. If the Lord is calling you to be a leader in the church, what does that look like in your life right now? I've heard this question happen before, but would you die for your faith? Most people would say, yeah, I'd die for my faith. Great. Will you live for it? Will you live for your faith? Will you live to make others know who he is and what he's done in your life? This is what the call is for Paul to see in these churches, to go like, I need to see men where I see godly character in these guys. The guys that have patience, the guys that can lovingly hold another guy accountable, the guy that can look at a wife and go, hey, look, your husband needs you to love him. He needed to look at men that you could see it in their life. So verses 24 through 26, you want to put the map back up there for me? And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So, here it is. Lystra, this is where he gets stoned, right? Iconium, he's ran out because they plotted his death. Antioch, they were poisoning the mind of the people. He comes down into Pisidia and comes all the way back down to Perga, which they passed through the first time. They didn't even preach the gospel the first time when they left Paphos. They just went straight through Perga right up to Pisidia. But he caught it on the way back. You know when you cut a corner at home? And you're like, you do the laundry and you just throw the pile up on the bed and you're like, oh, yeah, right? But to finish what you started, to fold those clothes and put them away, to not just throw the dish in the sink, but to wash it off and load it in the dishwasher. Why do we constantly want to make it harder for us at some point? You realize if we just kind of nicked it along as we went, it's way more palatable. Paul maybe had a plan that we were going to hit Perga on the way back. So Attaleia is the modern version in Turkey. It's called Antalya or Antalya, and it's a little port city. It's absolutely beautiful. If you ever want to look up Antalya, Turkey, it's this beautiful crystal clear blue water on the Mediterranean. There's all these little villas all along the edge. They caught a ship there, and then they just went back to Antioch, where they had been commended. This word commended means to be given over, to be handed to. I need you guys to see the imagery in this. To be given over. The language is they had been commended to the grace of God. The word grace in the Greek is of this, of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to exercise of the Christian virtues. It's a simple definition of what grace is. That's what the grace of God is. When they say God loves you, that's how much he loves you. For you to refuse that and go, well, maybe that's for Garrett and some of the other leaders there in the church or some of the gals that are running women's study or some of the people that, you know, that was a season in my life. Nowhere in the book says all of a sudden that's a season in your life and it's done and over with. Paul knew if he had breath in his lungs, somebody was going to hear about Jesus. They were going to see it. He was going to work with them. He was going to sit at the table with them. He was going to work side by side with them. He was going to give and take care of the people who had need. He was going to do all those things. So, for the work that had been completed, this initial mission had been completed. But as we see in the life of Paul, he's never done. In fact, Paul had taken the same energy and motivation toward his first life, and he applied it to the new one, and I'll show you where that's at. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 14 through 16a, it says this. It says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Dude, that sounds like a great resume start, right? That sounds like a guy who's got a little bit of ambition. A guy that who's actually trying to be the person he thinks he is. Versus, if I say I'm like this, but there's nothing in my life that shows it, that's the hypocrisy of the church, to not love like Christ loved, to not move like how he moved, to not care and speak towards one another, to point people towards Jesus. The church is perfect at doing this. But could you imagine if the church actually lived out the people that they thought that they were? When that person goes like, oh, you go to church? We're good Christians too. It makes me want to vomit. We're good Christians. It's not even in the book. There is None good, no, not one. Only God is good. There are no good people in heaven. I hope to burst everybody's bubble today if that was the thought. There are no good people in heaven. It doesn't matter how good you are. It only matters how good he is. He receives all the glory. It is only because of him. There's only forgiven people in heaven. Amen? Amen. There are only forgiven people in heaven. It's by that grace, that holy influence that influences a soul to turn them to Christ. It is by his grace that this happens. So Paul has this, he starts out, he says, I had advanced in Judaism beyond all my contemporaries. And then he says this, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul literally looked at his life like this. I was born, grew up a citizen of Rome, lived my life, studied under the best of what Jerusalem had under Gamaliel, and studied under this guy for 7 years. He was about 21 when he was done with it. And he was in his 20s when he was going off to kill Christians, to stomp out this ideology of Jesus and the people of Jesus that were following him, the people of the way. It was a derogatory term. And literally, he says, when he finally separated me from my mother's womb, it shows that there's a part in his life where no longer he was going to identify that way. That there was a part in the grace of God that he was going to pick up his cross and follow after him. It doesn't mean from birth. It means that there was a first part of his life before he knew Jesus to the point where he actually encountered him. And at that moment, he was born again. He was born again in the Spirit by God's grace. So, 27 and 28. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and they had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They gathered the church. It shows great unity and support to hear what had happened. They go, tell us everything. I'm putting coffee on right now. Fresh loaf of bread's coming out right now. Come over to the house. We're inviting everybody over. I want to hear everything. Don't spare any detail. And Paul goes, I still got the marks from the rocks that they hit my face. I was like trying to dodge them. No, he told them everything. And that right there in itself shows just as beautiful. This reporting back was a way of encouraging the body of believers to see how God in his grace had answered their prayers. To see all that God had done gives all credit and success to God, not themselves. They're very consistent. It's not because of me, it's because of him. This is what he did. And he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, which was continued to confirm all that God had started in Acts 10. And if you guys remember Acts 10, that's when Cornelius' household got saved. And Peter was there at the first Gentile Pentecost. And then the rest of the world, that was Paul's mission. It was so great that they continue to confirm what God had already started. And then it says, he was with them for a long time with the disciples. It is most likely at this time Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. Paul kept tabs on the churches of Galatia, and when they had started questioning his credibility, he wrote a letter to encourage the churches in the region. Do your research on this. It makes sense. He goes up along the map, he goes to preach the gospel, all these people, comes back around to disciple them, to set up churches, to set up elders in those churches, and then all of a sudden, the word starts getting back, hey, they're questioning your apostleship. And Paul says this in Galatians 1, he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. What would a different gospel be? That they would have to earn it, that they would have to do good enough in order to get there, that they would have to check all the boxes, all 10 boxes every day in order to make sure that they go see Jesus, that they have to wash their hands a certain way and they can't be around certain things, they can't do certain things around certain people, and they can't eat this food, and they got to wear these funny underwear, and they got to do all this, right? He says, I marvel that you turn from that. My question for us today, church, is have you turned from the grace of God and just rested in his work? And because of that rest in his work, now you can say, my life is forever changed. Lord, what is it that you would have me do? So what do we take away from this? Making disciples requires having a relationship. To be made into a disciple takes hunger to know him who saved you. But discipleship doesn't typically happen at a distance. It happens up close and personal. You have to go, I want to know what this is. I remember, I've shared this many times, but I remember years ago when I just didn't have the desire to read this book. And I used to pray, Lord, give me the desire to desire your word. And I pray that every day. Give me the desire to desire your word. And then all of a sudden, I remember one day I'm sitting there reading through the book and something popped off the page and I was like, whoa. I've read that passage. I don't know how many times, but something changed. Something's different. So making disciples requires relationship. It requires closeness. It's important to share your faith. It's equally important to come alongside people to show them how to live by faith. Disciples and those seeking Jesus need encouragement. Today, I hope you felt encouraged. I hope you felt encouraged to see a guy like Paul who said, one time around isn't enough. And going back into the lion's den, going back into the fire is probably the right thing to do. So start a Bible study, find one, and go to one. I don't care what it is. If you have somebody that God's been weighing on your heart, just ask them to go to coffee. Coffee's cheap. But the time that you spend with them is absolutely invaluable to answer that telephone call and pause your life for a second and say, hey, I just want to let you know that Jesus changed my life. You need him. And you may not even be feeling like you're walking close to him, but God wants to use you in a tremendous way. Your job is to plant seeds, not to save lives. Take the pressure off yourself. You just got a bag full of seeds, and your job is just to drop them on good soil. You don't necessarily know what that soil is. And you also have like this little, you know, bag of water, and sometimes your job is just to come by and water an old seed that was already planted. But it says that God will bring forth. You and I can't make anything grow. So look to leaders who actually live it out. Hint, you will see it in how they walk, how they talk, how they speak about the word, how they speak about their families, how they speak about their friendships, how they speak about their marriage. Look at the people around you that are actually living it out and go, I could probably learn a few things from them. And be humble enough to come in and say, hey, can you just share with me what you're doing at home? They should praise Jesus and not themselves. If you have a leader that you're looking up to or somebody that, and they're constantly like, well, you got to see all the stuff that I'm doing right now. You got to see all the stuff that I just did. You got to see all these people that we just baptized, taught Jesus to. You got to see all the stuff that I'm, and it's all about them. Turn and run. Share what God is doing, what God is growing, what God is removing, and what God is blessing in your walk with him. Model Paul's boldness. Trust God and return to hard places with new eyes. Sometimes your most difficult time in your life was for a reason. We have people in this church, I can guarantee you, they have a story of a really tough time that they went through in their life. And at the end of that, the conversations that they had to go back all the way through that stuff all over again, that's where they got the wisdom. That now they have this experience to go, okay, I had to go back to find out what I missed because I was handling it so emotionally. But now I get it. And now there's a possibility that God wants to use that for a ministry for you, that you're going to be the one that's sharing that with other people. And you go, please not that. It'll probably be that. It'll be the one thing that you don't want. So when facing tribulations, What gave Paul boldness? People who tend to persevere and succeed have common traits. The first one is the ability to delay gratification and fulfillment. When planting a crop, you have to be patient. When working out, results don't happen overnight. Paul knew he couldn't move any faster or slower than God's plan. Two, the ability to do things that they don't want to do. To stay in a problem longer, you got to be able to stay, you got to be able to be willing to do the thing that most people aren't willing to go. Walk down the paths that most people aren't willing to, stay in the word longer than most people won't. Everyone wants easy. They love the view, but they hate the climb. They love the results, they hate the process. They want the knowledge, but they don't want the study. Paul had already seen people respond positively and negatively to the preaching of the gospel. The hard part was the follow-up to disciple and to set up the structure of leadership and those churches to even face the ones who persecuted him. Could you imagine Paul going back to Iconium or Lystra and he just happens to be there? Maybe some of those people that have believed had slowly but surely kept loving that person, and that person that was poisoning their mind before was like, man, my life has just been forever changed. I feel like this weight off of me. And they're like, well, I want to know. And the next you know, Paul shows up. He's like, all right, guys, we're doing, hey, I know you. You're throwing rocks at me. To have the forgiveness to look at somebody who's throwing rocks at you is freedom. To continue to hate the person in unforgiveness, that's your own personal prison. You have to be willing to do what you don't want to do. The last one is the ability to be successful and not just look successful. They say when people start a business and they start to get some success, the first thing they want to do is go buy the Ferrari or the house. And then it creates this, perpetuates this thing, keeping up with the Joneses. You have other business friends, and you just want to keep buying stuff and get bigger. But when the reality is when you can delay that and say, hey, look, I don't want to just look successful. I don't want to have the car that for some reason has some sort of a status claim to it. I want you to be able to see my family and see peace in my wife. I want you guys to be able to sit here and talk to my boys and go, man, those kids are confident. They're not arrogant. They're not cocky. They just love people around them. I see the way that they hug their dad. The ability to want to be successful and not just look successful is different. Most tend to be lazy, but want to appear busy. Buying the nice car. Finances are all tapped out already. Saying that you are good or that you're going to try when you've already decided that you won't. Saying that everything is good when it isn't. Paul knew that follow-through was key. He wasn't trying to have the biggest ministry. He was obedient to God's calling. His success was on his submittance to God. I think that's such a key thing. Too many times we feel like, well, I got to do all this stuff. I mean, this is what I've seen my whole life. I got to do all this stuff. But reality is when you submit to what God's already doing and go, okay, Lord, I trust you. It's such a powerful thing to say. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I'm thinking horrible thoughts. Can you take these from me? But Lord, I trust you. We call this cross-trainability in men's study. So I've said this before, but I'll say it again. It's super important, at least to clear up this final thought. You've had incredible patience with the waitress in the super busy restaurant, and especially when your spouse or your friend's going like, oh my gosh, they haven't filled up my water and I haven't had a straw yet, and are they getting napkins yet or whatever it is, and you're the one that's going like, hey, look, it's super busy. And you have this incredible patience for them. But for some reason, when you go home and your family's just a little bit short with you, you're willing to bite their head off at a moment's notice. Why is it that you can go to work and everybody gets the best of you and you have the best smile when you're there, you're being nice to people, all those things, but yet when you come home, they get the worst? Cross-trainability is this. We call it CTA, cross-trainability. It means that if you have the ability to have success in one area of your life, all you do is you take all those attributes and you apply it to the next part. You have the ability to do it. You just have to cross-train it in this. You're like, hey, look, I don't like it when, you know, I hear people gossiping all the time, but then yet you gossip. You're like, how do I stop that? Well, let's try the times when you don't do that and you want to go to prayer first. Take that and say, hey, look, I want to pray for that person. It doesn't help anybody to tear somebody down, to get more people upset at that one person. That doesn't help anything. So, the areas that you desire most to change right now will require this kind of discipline. My question is, will you return to it again? And then ask yourself, how are you going to handle your tribulations? How are you going to handle that struggle? Because the reality is, the more that we become dependent on Him in that struggle to say, Lord, whatever it is that you're trying to teach me, let me learn it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together in your word. We thank you for Luke documenting this whole thing of Paul's ministry about going out and sharing your word, but not just sharing it, Lord, but coming back to the most difficult times in his life and spending time with those people. Lord, that he had commended himself to your grace, that he'd been given over to the grace that you have for him, that he trusted you. He trusted the process no matter what would happen. He trusted you. And Lord, today, I ask the church to ponder, how do they handle their tribulations? What needs to change? And Lord, I would just ask that you would give them the words to bring it before you, give them the courage and boldness to bring it before you. We ask today, Lord, that you would bless this time together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.